Today we continue in our Jesus, We Hardly Knew You series, and we're going to be talking about prayer requests that are granted today. And in case you don't know about this series, this is a series we're calling Jesus, We Hardly Knew You. That is like a line in the British version of When Johnny Comes Marching Home Again, and the last line of every stanza says, Johnny, we hardly knew you. And we just think it's tragic that there are so many things about Jesus that we just don't know, we just don't grasp. And so this series is a series on things that are super important. I mean, super important, and very few people know about these things. And so we want to kind of fix that if we can with the Avalon family. Last time we talked about credit and blame, which is such a big subject. But we were saying that the human beings have a choice to love God or not love God. And that's sort of like the centerpiece of the universe. And since human beings have choice, have free will, that comes to bear on so many things in Scripture. And you have an important say in how things happen in your life. But that doesn't mean you have the ultimate say. God has the ultimate say. And if you're a believer, every single thing that God sends your way, even if it is something that sounds like the attack of the devil, even then, it is the very best thing for you because it has a happy ending. And it is all with that happy ending in mind that this is given to you by God. But we're also reminded, last of all, we understand that the human choices we make all along the way can make our happy endings happier than they might have been if we made poorer choices. So that's a really big subject and so important. And you wonder what percentage of Christians really believe in human free will and really believe in God's sovereignty and really believe that no matter what the Lord sends you as a believer, there's going to be a happy ending. Today, the granting of all prayer requests. And if you did the Life-Changing Lessons on Prayer series with us, then some of this is going to sound familiar. But what I've done is I've smashed a lot of those lessons together because I want to hit on one big point today and examine it from all different angles. And so if you did the previous prayer series with us, lesson 7 in our Life-Changing Lessons on Prayer, talked about the prayers of righteous people are really the only ones that make much difference. And lesson 8 was that it's always appropriate to present your desires to the Lord, even if, you know, you feel a little uneasy about them. It's almost always appropriate. And the deepest desires of the righteous are ultimately granted by God. That's a big part of today's lesson. And number 10 lesson was a good God cannot do what we typically ask. Lord, give me lots of good things and make my life easy and do the same for all the people I love. God just can't do that. We'll talk about that a little bit today too. And lesson 11 was God always wishes to say yes to your requests. If you're a believer, of course he wants to say yes. So we're mashing all those together in one big idea today. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives. That's kind of the key statement in that text for this morning. Everybody who asks receives. And to him that knocks, it shall be opened. Ephesians 3:20 is the other half of that idea. Here Paul ends his prayer by saying, now unto him, the Lord himself, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, that the Lord is able to do even more than we can imagine. To him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. All right. So here's the problem when you pray. If when you pray, you think that God is not answering you, you are going to be discouraged with prayer. C.S. Lewis is always colorful, and this is so poignant. It comes as he processes the death of his wife, Joy, from cancer. And here's what he says. What chokes every prayer and every hope is the memory of all the prayers she and I offered and all the false hopes we had. Meanwhile, where is God? When you are happy and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. And after that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. There are no lights in the windows. it might be an empty house. Was it ever inhabited? Why is God so present a commander in our time of prosperity and so absent a help in time of trouble? The real danger is of coming to believe dreadful things about God. The conclusion I dread is not, so there's no God after all, but so this is what God's really like. Now that's what happens when you feel like the Lord is not answering your prayer. And that's what we're going to correct today. God helping, we're going to address that with the full force of Scripture. And I have a very different idea for you to focus on if you'll take this challenge. Many years ago in our church, back in the early and middle 90s, there was a missionary couple here, the Currys, David and Rosina, and they were missionaries in Mexico City, somehow where there is a lot of poverty. Somehow I got talking to them. So you have to think, in 1995, I'm a 35-year-old pastor, and I'm talking to David and Rosina about giving people money, I think. And David told Rosina many times in their ministry amongst the poor, he said, Rosina, when someone asks us for $10, we're going to give them $5. That way, we've made a friend, we've given them money, and they like that. So we've made a friend, and we've saved ourselves $5. And that was their approach on so many issues. Now, if you will let us take away all the negative connotations of cynicism and manipulating people. So for this discussion today, we're going to come back to this a lot. For this discussion today, I hope you'll let me take away all the negative connotations of that. And I think we're going to come up with a very important lesson in prayer. And here's what the lesson sounds like. When you ask the Lord for $10, metaphorically speaking, but all things considered, he cannot wisely give you $10 in this framework that you have in mind. He can't do it. It wouldn't be wise for him to do it. He never leaves you with just nothing in answer to your prayer. Never. Every prayer you pray has a fraction of yes to it. Every single one, if you are a righteous believer. It is not, as C.S. Lewis says, the doors are closed, locked, and the lights go off in silence. It is never, ever, ever going to be that. And I want to show you from the Bible why that's true today. It may feel that way, but it can never be true. Instead, what God really is going to do, he's going to give you $5 immediately. You ask him for 10, he's going to give you 5. And you're going to think, oh, that's not what I had in mind. But he's going to give you something immediately. And then he's going to, in that same moment, set aside for you, for some future time, not only the full $10 you asked for, but basically $1 million. Far, far more than you ever asked for. As a matter of fact, something beyond what you ask or can even think of. And that's what happens when you pray. As a believer who is following Jesus sincerely, every time you pray, you cannot have a misfire. All right, so let's show you in Scripture. Our outline today, all righteous prayers are granted. All righteous prayers are granted. As a matter of fact, they're even upgraded, even though it may not seem to you at the time like that's the case. But this is absolutely the case. And part two of this is that there are monumental implications to draw from this doctrine for the life choices that all of us have to make. Once you get this, then your life is never the same again. This is life changing. Okay, Matthew 7:7, which is where we started. Ask, it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. For here it is. Everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds. And to him that knocks, it shall be open. So while we may not get precisely what we ask for as is, this text would lead us to believe, you know, everyone who asks receives. This text, in its natural meaning, would lead us to understand that the person who prays is going to get something nice from Jesus. That's just the way the text sounds. And it sounds that way because it's true. One of the great case studies on prayer is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul is talking about healing his own body. And what you see is that there is this, now I'm going to give you $5 now. You asked for 10, I'm going to give you 5 right now. Now, but I'm not going to finish this yet. Now and not yet. So I'm going to give you something now, and I'm going to give you much, much more later. Now, but not just now. Now and later. So here's how it sounds in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 and following. Paul says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, the Lord has just given me so much information and so much apostolic authority, really. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. That's some kind of a physical ailment. A thorn in the something's wrong with this human body. He's sick. He gave me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. The messenger of Satan, in other words, the Lord is allowing Satan to make Paul sick. He says, for this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times. That's prayer. I pleaded with the Lord three times. I pleaded with the Lord three times that the sickness would go away, that it depart from me. And instead, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, well, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. All right, so notice what happens here. The prayer is for healing from this physical problem. I prayed for this for three times. And the Lord said, you're asking for $10. I'm not going to give you 10. I'm going to give you 5. My grace is sufficient. And all we need to say is that was not the prayer. He did not pray for sufficient grace. He prayed that his sickness would get better. So the $10 request, Lord, make me well. The $5 response was, I'll give you grace. I'm not going to make you well. I'm going to give you grace. But the long-term $1 million answer is, Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:8, from now on, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. So I did okay. You see? No, I'm not going to make you better. I am going to give you sufficient grace. And not only that, I'm going to give you a crown of righteousness when this is all over. So he has given Paul far above anything he could ask or think after all. So you see how it works? Let's do it again. Philippians 4:6. There is a now answer to the prayer and a not yet answer to the prayer. And this is how your prayers are going to be many, many times in your life. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay, so you can see there, let your requests be made known unto God. All right, good. That's a prayer. All right, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will be yours. The $10 request is your request. What are you worried about? Be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. Instead of worrying, pray. All right, well, what do we worry about? Well, that's easy. We worry about financial problems. We have financial stresses that scare us half to death. We worry about health problems. There's something brewing that's not right, and it scares us half to death. And we're also worried about relationships. I really love this person. I don't think this person is coming around anymore. And I just feel like something's wrong. And that scares us half to death. And so we don't sleep. We're tossing and turning. And the Bible says, okay, well, here's what you have to do. Let your request be made known unto God. So, okay, Lord, I want a little financial security here. I want the relationship to be healed. That's my request. Let your request be made known unto God. That's your $10 request. And what's so funny is that the text doesn't, here's the way I would have written it if I was writing the Bible, right? I would say, let your request be made known unto God, and God will give you the thing you requested. Obviously. But that's not what it says. Let your request be made known unto God, and God will give you peace. I didn't ask God to give me peace. I asked him to give me money. I asked him to take my sickness away. So you see, my $10 request, give me money. The answer, I'll give you peace. All right, well, take peace if that's all I can have, right? But, of course, the $1 million answer that comes later is a better resurrection. In Hebrews 11:35, it talks about heroes of the faith, and some went through terrible times, and it says, and they didn't accept deliverance. They could have compromised. They could have ducked out, but they didn't compromise their faith. They didn't accept deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Like, oh, so that's how that works. So, Lord, give me money. He says, no, but I'll give you peace. And also, if you do this well, I'll give you a better resurrection. See, that's the $1 million answer. All right, let's do it again. Matthew 20:20. James and John, sons of Zebedee, and their mother, Salome. The mother of Zebedee's sons come to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. So this is, you know, kneeling down and asking. That's prayer, right? And Jesus said to her, what do you wish? You know, what's your prayer? And she said, well, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. And he turned to the boys, James and John, young men. He says, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? You want to drink the cup of suffering that I'm going to go through in the next little while? And do you want to be immersed in the suffering that I'm going to go through in the next little while? You think you can handle that? And they say, yeah, which is so great. Yeah, we'll do that. And in verse 23, he said to them, well, actually, that's true. You are going to drink a terrible cup of suffering and you're going to be immersed in suffering. That's true. You are. But still, to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but my Father. So here's where we are. Grant us that we may sit on your right hand and your left in your glory. And that's the request. That's the $10 request. And the Lord says, let me give you a little counsel here. Say, well, actually, we didn't ask for counsel. We asked if we could sit next to you, highest in rank, when you bring in their kingdom. And by the way, they thought that the Lord was going to bring in his kingdom about right then. And instead, the Lord died a short time after this on a cross. But they didn't know that. So they said, you know, you're going to bring in this kingdom and we would like to be like your first officers, okay? And the Lord said, let me give you a little counsel. And it's very good counsel. But they could have said, oh, Lord, thank you for that counsel, but that's not what we came here for. But here's the long term. You know, something now, let me give you some counsel. And something later. Actually, you know, James and John are absolutely the Lord's first-ranking officers in eternity. They were the inner group of disciples. And Jesus said to all the disciples, he said, you also will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So you guys are all very, very special. But, of course, Peter, James, and John, they're the best. All right, so you see, the Lord isn't giving them what they're asking. He's giving them something nice in the moment. But the really good stuff, the million-dollar stuff, comes later. Revelation 6, 9. When he had opened the fifth seal, these are the seal judgments, of course, in the book of Revelation. Each one has something bad. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice. They're praying. They're already deceased right there in heaven. But they're praying. They're requesting something in heaven. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were would be fulfilled. So here's the prayer. How long, Lord, are we going to let this go on? The persecutors are killing your people. You should stop it, and you should punish them for what they're doing. So that's the request. Lord, stop them in their tracks and punish them for what they've done. That's the $10 request. The Lord gives them reassuring words in that moment. The reassuring words. Just rest until more of your brothers are killed. And Lord, that is not what we requested. Thank you for those reassuring words to rest. But that wasn't our prayer. That, you know, thank you for the reassurance, but that's not what they prayed. But it says white robes were given to every one of them and they never go away. See, that's like the million-dollar answer. So something now, some reassuring words, rest, and something forever, like worth how much? And that seems to be the Lord's way over and over again. So I have to tell you now the story again about Augustine coming to know the Lord, which you know very well. But Monica, Augustine's mother, has been praying for this young son because he is a moral disaster. And he wants to go to Rome, which is the epicenter of paganism, including pagan prostitution. The last thing she wants is for her son to go to Rome. And so she prays earnestly that Augustine will never go to Rome. And then he went to Rome. When he went to Rome, he got saved. Years later, he's talking about this. That night, I slipped away secretly, and she remained to pray and weep. And what was it, O Lord, that she was asking of you in such a flood of tears, but that you would not allow me to sail. But you, taking your own secret counsel and noting the real point of her desire, you did not grant what she was then asking in order to grant to her the thing for which she had always prayed. You see? Monica could say, my $10 request, Lord, dissuade my son from going to Rome. Make it impossible. Throw up obstacles. That's what I'm praying. And we don't know what the Lord's immediate answer was. Maybe peace, maybe grace, like in the other cases we looked at. But the long-term answer was a converted son forever, $1 million. Like, if you were C.S. Lewis, you might say, I prayed that he wouldn't go to Rome, and I saw the ship sail, and that's it. The door is slammed, I hear the deadbolt slide, and worse than that, I hear the other deadbolt slide, and the lights go off, and there's silence. God, how could you do that to me? And I'm saying God will never, ever do that to you. Because everyone who asks receives. And not only does he receive, maybe not in the now, but in the eventually. Not only does he receive, he receives exceedingly abundantly above you could even ask or think. That's what's really going on. And it will always be like that. Now, there are monumental implications to draw from this doctrine. And this touches all of your life choices. Now, once you get this, it's very exciting to pray. And you have to realize that your prayers matter very, very much. It's a big deal. And so here are some implications. First of all, the person who does not pray, what if a guy doesn't pray? So we have just heard everyone who asks receives. And not only do you receive exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. So it's like way more than the $10 you started with. So not only do you receive, it's wonderful. So what if you decide, I'm not going to pray? Well, you know what? If you don't ask the Lord for the $10, you don't get the 10 or the 5. How awful. How do we know that? Hebrews 4:16 says, if you choose not to pray, you're going to be in trouble. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So if you go to the throne of grace, you get two things. You get grace. Obtain mercy and find grace. And let's just turn it around. So what if I don't come to the throne of grace? I don't really believe in prayer. I don't take much stock in prayer. Oh, so you're not going to come to the throne of grace? Well, if you don't come to the throne of grace, then you don't obtain mercy and find grace. Because that's what happens when you do come. How awful. So I could have obtained mercy and found grace, but I didn't bother to show. And why didn't you bother to show? Well, because one time when I prayed, God slammed the door on me, and I heard the deadbolt slide, and a second deadbolt slide, and he turned off the lights, and there was absolute silence. And I decided, you know what? The longer I stay here at this door, the more I hate the silence. This is just absolutely demoralizing. And so, you know what? I'm not going to pray anymore, because I just get silence and the sound of a deadbolt. So I'm done. Too bad you thought that. Because everyone who asks receives something fine from God. Immediately and much, much more later. So you got to pray. Don't be discouraged. Well, what if you pray, but you don't pray a righteous prayer, or you're just not a righteous person? So here's what I really want to do. I want to have the morals of an alley cat, just sort of cat around in life, you know, if I want to get a little party on or something, I want to do that. And then when I pray, I still want the Lord to give me $10. Well, that's not going to work too well. So James 5:16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. What kind of a person would that be? A righteous person. So I don't want to live righteously. Oh, well, then, you know, you're not going to get the $10 or the 5 either way. The 10 and the 5 and the million go to the person who is a righteous person praying. And if you don't want to live for Jesus, then you don't get the 10 or the 5. Isn't that awful? So you want to live for Jesus, and you do definitely want to pray. Implication number 2, on the subject of guidance, and this is just phenomenal. You know, we're calling this the Jesus We Hardly Knew You series. I distinctly remember some years back being captured by the idea that God tends to answer prayer. Somebody said once, when you decide what church you want to go to, it should be a church that prays and a church that believes that their prayers tend to be answered. And when I first heard that, I was so happy. I thought, yeah, that's so great. And probably if you go back and, you know, listen to my old sermons from, again, the 90s and the early 2000s, you'd probably hear me say our prayers tend to be answered, which is so good. But I was wrong about that. I no longer believe that our prayers tend to be answered. As you can tell from this morning's discussion, I now believe that all of our prayers are answered. If we are righteous people praying, they are all answered. Sometimes only a little bit right now, but much, much more later. So that, when I say, Jesus, we hardly knew you, I had been preaching sermons on prayer, I'm afraid, for 20 years without knowing this. Guidance. Wisdom to choose well is always given to those who righteously pray, so that they never do miss God's will. In a few minutes, we're going to talk about the implications of this, but this is huge. God would never neglect or trick the fully surrendered person who comes to him for guidance. So the Lord is not, you know, people say, I'm trying to find the Lord's will. I want to buy a house, and I could buy the house on, you know, Main Street or the house on Maple Street, and I just don't know which one, and I'm praying for the Lord's will, and I don't want to miss it. All right, good. You have a choice to make, and it's important to you. What we're saying now is that the Lord would never want to trick you. Say, fake out. I really wanted to get the Maple Street house, and you got the Main Street house. I gotcha. He would never, ever do that. He just has zero interest in doing that. And how do we know he has zero interest in doing that? Because James 1:5 says, when you pray for guidance, it's like this. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men generously and does not insult, and it shall be given to him. And the last line of that, it shall what? You mean like God tends to answer that prayer, right? Is that the way that text reads? It doesn't say God tends to answer that prayer for wisdom. It says he does answer it. It will be given to him. That's extraordinary. That's more than just God tending to give you wisdom. That's God actually committing himself to giving you wisdom. If you are a righteous person praying for it, he does give you wisdom. By the way, that's just where we were when we started this morning, isn't it? Because we said Matthew 7:8 says, everyone who asks receives. Everyone who asks receives something fine from the Lord. So Philip Yancey, in his book, Disillusioned with God, talks about a young man named Richard. When Richard was a Christian, he deconverted. When he was a Christian, he actually wrote a commentary on the book of Job. And it was a good commentary, and Philip Yancey actually endorsed his commentary. Then one day, Richard came and told Philip Yancey, I have deconverted, I don't even believe this stuff anymore. And, of course, Yancey was sorry. He had no idea when he endorsed his book that this fellow would deconvert. Anyway, while Richard is at Wheaton College, and Wheaton College, in case you don't know, is sort of like the Harvard of the Christian world, he had a great job opportunity, and it fell through. And he prayed for that, and it didn't work out. You know, the door was slammed closed. You heard the dead bolts slide, and the lights went off, and there was nothing but silence. He didn't like that. And then Richard became engaged to a nice Christian girl. And he said they prayed together about their future. You know, won't this be great? We're going to get married. And then his girlfriend dumped him. And he said, now all those prayers we prayed together about our future, won't it be great? It seemed like a cruel joke. And then about that same time, his parents separated. And Richard prayed, please, Lord, don't let him divorce. Don't let him divorce. And they divorced. And in all of this, he was still going to church and doing what he does. But there was a growing sense of cynicism in his heart. Like, what really are we accomplishing here? And he said to Philip Yancey, each time I faced a crucial decision, I would pray and read the Bible like you're supposed to. But I swear I ended up making the wrong choice every time. Do you ever feel like that? It's C.S. Lewis. The door is slammed. I hear the lock. The lights go off. Crickets. I quit. I give up. This isn't working at all. But here's the question. What if God really was guiding Richard when his job didn't work out and his girlfriend broke up with him? What if that was his guidance? He kept praying, Lord, I want your will. Lord, I want to do it your way. And then the Lord works it out so he doesn't get that job and his fiance dumps him. What if that is guidance? And of course, I think it is. Because James 1:5 says, were you asking for wisdom? Were you the righteous person asking for wisdom, for guidance? Well, the guidance came. The guidance came because you didn't get that job. And God didn't want you to have that job. And you didn't marry that girl. And God didn't want you to marry that girl. You see, you prayed for wisdom. And if that text means anything, it means everyone who asks receives. You prayed for wisdom and you got it. I mean, as long as you were living a righteous life, right? You're really following Jesus. You prayed for wisdom. You got it. And here's the guidance. I'm going to have your girlfriend dump you and you're not going to get the job. There you go. That's not the $10 I requested. Oh, well, that's the $5 for now, and I'm going to make it worth your while later with like $1 million. So when you're praying for guidance to make visible things happen, you know, the externals, your money, your health, you know, career, things like that. What you're saying is, Lord, I want to make a good choice, the house on Maple Street or the house on Main Street. And by good choice, I mean, I don't want this house to have a lot of hidden problems like, you know, plumbing and termites. When I make this decision wisely, I want this to be a really good house. I am talking about success and I'm talking about comfort. That's what I'm praying. When I said I'm praying for wisdom, that's what I meant. That's my $10 request. And then the immediate $5 answer that the Lord gives may not include ease and success. You're not used to thinking this way, but did it ever occur to you that the Lord wanted you to have a house with termites? Because he might. That's what makes us good and strong. And that's what shows that we're going to be loyal to the Lord even when things don't swing our way. See, that's really big stuff. Maybe the Lord wants you to have a house with termites. And the long-term million-dollar answer is, you know what happened to me? I bought a house with stinking termites all over the place. I look like a complete idiot to all of my friends and relatives. But you know what? God is great, and I bet I'm just going to plow right through this, and in the end, everyone's going to see that I trust the Lord even when bad things happen to me, and the Lord's reputation is going to be increased, and when it's all done, I'm going to be okay. And you know what happens then? You fulfilled your calling. You get the crown of righteousness, which the Lord has promised to only those who buy houses without termites. No. Which the Lord has promised to those that love him. And you did love him, right? Even when you had termites. So the Lord's $5 answer was, yeah, I'm giving you guidance. I want you to buy the house with termites. That's your guidance. And when you serve me well in this, you love me when it's hard to love me, now I'm going to give you $1 million. I'm going to give you the crown of life, the crown of righteousness. John G. Patton, I just love John G. Patton. In the islands of New Hebrides, South Seas Islands, which today are Vanuatu, some seasons back, the TV show Survivor was set in Vanuatu, kind of close to Australia. He's a missionary. He spent 18 months of his life, in some ways 10 years of his life, working toward building a little sailing ship called the Day Spring, which they could use to go back and forth between the islands. And the Day Spring in today's dollars would cost about $400,000. And John G. Patton went everywhere. Charles Spurgeon and F.B. Meyer and George Mueller and Sunday school kids all over the British Empire were contributing till they got $400,000 to build a little Day Spring. They were so happy to have this little sailing vessel to use for God. And this is the late 1800s, so it had to be, you know, a sailing vessel. And there might have been some steam on this one as well. I can't remember. At any rate, everybody was so happy. They said on its first voyage, the natives there in Vanuatu were thrilled. Oh, we love this little boat. Hasn't God been good to us? The second voyage, the missionaries all went together and they said, we have never had such comfort, you know, serving the Lord on a nice little boat like this. And they were so happy. And the fourth voyage, they hit a coral reef and it sunk. That's $400,000, right? The bottom of the ocean. John G. Patton said, the Dayspring was the crown and compliment of our missionary enterprise for the salvation of these islands. God bless her. And then he said, this wreck was, in all the circumstances, one of the bitterest sorrows of my life. Like, you've got to be kidding. We lost her on the fourth voyage. What am I, just an idiot? But, he says, in my deepest soul, never did I for a moment doubt that in his hands all must be well. No, my blessed Lord Jesus makes no mistakes. When we see all his meaning, we shall then understand that all is well. Best for us, best for the cause most dear to us, best for the good of others and his glory. Still, my tears would flow when I thought of that dear little Dayspring ship, my dear little ship. The fruit of 10 years of prayers and toils, the gift of God's people throughout the world to our beloved mission, lying at the bottom of the sea. Oh, no. Lord, we just want to do your will. How about if you give us a little boat? Wouldn't that be great? And the Lord says, you want a boat? I'll give you a boat. The $10 request, how about $400,000 to buy a little ship that could be used for missions work? The $5 answer, okay, but you only get 4 voyages. And the $1 million answer for, you know, not yet but later? Oh, well, that's, you fulfilled your calling. You see what this does for you? The Dayspring at the bottom of the ocean floor was not God slamming the door, turning off the lights, and leaving you in silence. It was all in his plan. It's all good. What about when you pray for guidance in invisible matters? Because, you know, the most important things are things that you can't touch and see. For example, insight on God's word and God's ways. Lord, I just want to do everything just right for you. And that's my request, that I have extraordinary insight. And so, if you lack wisdom, ask of God and he gives it to you. That's my request. I want extraordinary insight. The immediate answer is normally just enough insight. Just enough. And in the end, it's okay because you fulfilled your calling. So like, no, I want to be like a Bible encyclopedia. Yeah, he's probably not going to give that to you. But tell you, I'll teach you everything you need to know to fulfill your calling. How about that? And this comes to bear on doctrinal controversies. You know, if I'm right and John Wesley was wrong about eternal security, it didn't seem to hurt him very much. He's pretty great. If I'm right and A.B. Simpson is wrong on the topic of faith healing, then it didn't seem to hurt A.B. Simpson very much. He's pretty great. So you say, I want extraordinary insight on the word of God and the ways of God. And probably the Lord is going to say, you know, I'm just going to give you what you need to fulfill your calling. And that's okay. D.E. Host, one of the Cambridge Seven that changed the world with the missions movement, became president of China Inland Mission when Hudson Taylor died. And he was recalling what it was like to work with Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor once said how in his younger days, things used to come so clearly. He knew what to do so clearly, so quickly to him. But he said, now as I have gone on and God has used me more and more, I seem often to be like a man going along in a fog. I do not know what to do. So if you lack wisdom, ask God, and he gives it to you. And Hudson Taylor says, when I was young, I seemed to know exactly the right thing to do. And now I'm an old guy, and I don't always even know what to do now. I'm like in a fog. I was better off when I was young. Well, what if God really was guiding Hudson Taylor, even though he said he was in a fog? And that is exactly what I think was happening. It's not like you're cocky and you just know exactly what to do, but you're getting guidance. And that was happening all along. I don't know how you could do much better than Hudson Taylor did. Everyone that asks receives. You want wisdom, you ask for it, you get it, as long as you're a righteous prayer. Hudson Taylor's $10 request, extraordinary insight for supervising a mission. The $5 request was, well, enough insight. I'm not going to, you know, show you everything so you have no worries, but I'll give you enough insight and a fulfilled calling. Of course, it comes to bear on every life. So here are examples from my life. And, you know, if we're going to talk about mistakes, this list could be really long. And I'm not going to belabor this. But, you know, you could make yourself sick, right, over the mistakes you make in life. You could give yourself a psychological problem. So, if you were just to ask me now, or ask me my advice for a younger person, it was kind of dumb for me to go to Moody Bible Institute and then to seminary, because basically I learned the same thing in both cases. So, you know, if one is 3 years and one is 4 years, that was just redundant. Other times in my life, I needed to make money as a bivocational pastor, and it would have been much better if I were a nurse or a computer programmer or an engineer. I should have done that. I mean, why do the same thing twice? That was dumb. It's a big mistake. Attempting a church plant in Prescott, Arizona. It's a beautiful place. They said it didn't have very many churches, but I went all by myself. That was kind of a dumb idea, and it really didn't work very well. I shouldn't have done that. The skating rink outreach. In Prescott, we rented a whole skating rink and invited all the students from the local high school to come and skate for free, but nobody came except the friends we already had. That's kind of a dumb idea. An arcade room outreach. So we bought video games that were no longer in the arcades. We bought them used and refurbished, and we set up our own arcade room. And we invited everybody again at the local high schools, come and use our arcade room anytime you want. It's all free. And nobody came. It's kind of a dumb idea. And then it came time for us to come to Virginia. There's supposed to be this millionaire guy who became a Christian. He wanted to make our church and our military ministry go, but when we got here, that guy kind of deconverted and all fell apart, and there was no money and no nothing. So it's like, well, we should have done due diligence. You know, you don't just drive across the whole country on an errand like that. It was kind of dumb. And we had this, when we first built the gym, which would have been maybe, say, 1996 or 7, some neighborhood kids were watching that go up, and they're very excited about it. And sure enough, as soon as we got the basketball goals up, the kids started coming, and there were probably like 20 kids that were coming on a typical Tuesday afternoon. And I thought, well, it'll always be like this because now we have this gym. But it was a very unique window of opportunity, and I let it get away, and it never turned into a really evangelistic thing. How dumb for me not to capitalize on it when I was in that window of opportunity. It's a bad idea. And then, you know, I can say the worst mistakes I made in ministry were along the lines of endorsing contentious board members, because I didn't know when I was younger that people who regularly fight with others will eventually fight with you. And so I knew that they were fighting with their previous churches, but I thought, well, you know, they won't do that here. But of course, they always do. It was kind of dumb. I wish I knew, you know, if you could go back. And then I had the little Honda motorcycle popsicle outreach. You know, we went to the park and, you know, it was okay, but it didn't work very well. I guess that was kind of a dumb idea. And then we bought this worship center. It cost like $1.1 million or something. And that's when the big church fight happened. So suddenly we didn't even need this much space anymore. It's awfully expensive. And then COVID came. It's like, well, what are we going to do with a room this size? I guess that was dumb. And we could talk about parenting mistakes. Was I too strict on this occasion? Probably. Was I too lenient on this occasion? Probably. And then what about the whole college thing? You saddle your kids down with, you know, $40,000 of school debt. What a bad idea. You know, that's kind of dumb. So you realize you can look at all those things and you can make yourself sick. What a stupid guy. What a dumb life. But what if God really was guiding me when ministry was unsuccessful and when money was scarce and when church people were biting and devouring one another, as the scripture says? What if that's what my life was supposed to be like. Because James said, if you really follow the Lord and you're praying for wisdom, you will get it. Not that you tend to get it. You do get it. Just enough wisdom. So my $10 request when I was a young man, here's the perfect life. Lord, this is what I want to give you. I want to live in such a way that when it's all done, I give you many converts and many people who are now devout followers of you, at least in part because of, you know, our paths crossing. That's what I want to give you. That's my $10 request. And the Lord's immediate $5 answer was, well, I'll tell you what, I'm not going to let you have many lovely converts and many devoted followers, but I'm going to give you a handful. I'm going to give you hundreds of cups of cold water you can give to people. How about that? And you know what the long-term million-dollar answer is? Well, that's a fulfilled calling. That's a win. I pray for guidance, and I have to think, if these verses mean anything, I got the guidance I needed. That's the way it was supposed to be. Remember, and this is how we close, Adoniram Judson, I love this story with all my heart because this is one of the stories that turned me on to this idea in the first place. And you know Adoniram Judson is one of the most important missionaries in the missionary movement in church history, really. And the story, if you don't remember, is that he was indeed a missionary to Asia, but he really wanted to make a difference with Jewish people in Palestine. And he tried to kickstart a ministry, and it didn't work at all. So he's about ready to die now, and his wife is reading him a letter because a guy said, actually, you had a tract printed about your life, and it fell into the hands of some Jewish people in Turkey, and a whole bunch of them became Christians. And they were so excited about it, and word spread that there was another place north of Constantinople where other Jewish people said, well, you should send us a missionary and tell us what it's like to be a Christian. And so now, because of Adoniram Judson's life and the little pamphlet that was written about his life, a whole bunch of Jewish people are becoming Christians, and he has at least one Jewish church in Palestine and another one beginning, which is extraordinary. So his wife reads him the letter. And it says, his eyes were filled with tears when I had done reading. This is his wife talking. When I finished reading, his eyes were filled with tears. And then a look of almost unearthly solemnity came over him. And clinging fastly to my hand, he said, love, this frightens me. I do not know what to make of it. And she said, why? He said, why what you've just been reading? I never was deeply interested in any object. I never prayed sincerely or earnestly for anything. But it came at some time, no matter at how distant a day, somehow, in some shape, probably the last I should have desired, it came. And yet I have so little faith. May God forgive me. He said, everything I prayed for happened in weird ways I didn't understand, but everything I ever wanted happened. So, when you ask the Lord for $10, but he cannot wisely give you $10 in that moment, here's what I think he's going to do. He's going to give you $5 right now in answer to your prayer. And then besides that, he's going to set aside for you for some future time something that's not just worth $10 like you started asking him for, but that's worth $1 million, abundantly more than you could ask or think. And it's important for us to learn these things so that we don't have to stand before him someday and say, Jesus, I hardly knew you. I thought you slammed the door and deadbolted it and turned off the lights and got silent because you weren't answering my prayer. Now we don't have to say that. I'm over time again, so how about if we stand and be dismissed with prayer instead of having a closing song for our wonderful worship team that always tries to prepare a closing song. I'm sorry. It's my mistake. But I prayed earnestly for wisdom as I was preparing. let's pray. Lord, I ask that we be dismissed with your blessing now and that we remember that those prayers that we prayed when we were righteously, devotedly seeking your will, those prayers have been answered and, in fact, are going to be answered in a more spectacular way very soon. If somebody has been discouraged about praying, I pray that this will be the day that ends and that we understand. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.